All right, we're in 1 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. I'm not a little rattled this morning or anything, am I? Galatians chapter 5. Most of you probably heard yesterday that Mary's mom died, Mrs. Weinberger. I know that you guys knew that she was in the hospital and so on. I will learn more, I suppose, about that here in a little while as far as their arrangements and all that. But the good news with that was that Mary got to pray with her the night before. We're pretty sure she was saved before, but she certainly nailed it down a night or two before she died, as well as having some real good time with the family, and got to see her great-granddaughter for the first time, Grace, and I guess the family had a real good time. So, you know, thank the Lord for all that. She made her own decision not to have that surgery, which was, you know, probably going to be too much for her anyway. So that took a big load off of Mary and Jeff and the rest of the kids' shoulders. So, you know, all in all, in spite of the fact that she died, you know, there was some real good things that came of it. So we'll learn a little bit more later here, but you can remember the family. Probably the funeral will probably be Tuesday, but you'll remember those things. All right, let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, I wasn't here last week, obviously. I appreciate Josh in Sunday school and the rest of you guys filling in through the week and all. We stopped last time here in Galatians chapter 5. We stopped partway anyway through verse 21. So we'll go back up to verse 19 to recover a few things here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We'll pray one more time before we go any further. Now, Lord, like I said, a lot of things going on, and I'm sure that there are lots of hearts and minds here that are occupied with things. And Father, we pray that we might not be too preoccupied for the Word of God here this morning. Again, while there's a certain somberness and a sadness about the developments with Mary's mom, at the same time, Father, there's things to be glad of in that. And Lord, we are rejoicing with Cassie and David. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless the day and the hour going into fall now, and lots of things going on. We pray that you would prepare us for the battle here today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians 5. Let's just start back in verse 19. Everybody knows where we're at, I think, anyway. But now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, these are the works of the flesh as compared in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting because I'm not sure what to make of it all. I haven't gotten an answer to this. It's interesting, is it not, that it's the works of the flesh are manifest, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is, and then names nine things. Now, I'm not sure quite all what to make of all that, but verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. We've talked about a lot of these already. Adultery, very plain. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, very plain. Lasciviousness shows up six times in the Bible. It's the number of man. I'll tell you what man's good for. Lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Now, we covered, last time I remember, an awful lot of this. And, you know, the first several things in verse 19, you know, are not things that we require a balance on. I mean, you know, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, that's wrong all the time. However, it's interesting, and you have to, again, you have to be careful with the Bible, because you get down to verse 20, okay, idolatry is always wrong, no question. Witchcraft's always wrong. However, we showed that when it comes to hatred, there is a good brand of hatred. There are things that a Christian's supposed to hate, just like God hates some of those things. You get down to verse 20, and then the next thing is variance. And while variance is not something to be embraced, and this is plainly talking about people, Christians, causing disruption and trouble, you know, variance among themselves and so on, yet to be remembered is that Christ said, I came not to send peace but a sword, and said, if you think that I came to send peace on earth, he said, I came to set at variance a daughter against her mother, and so on, those family relations. So one of the things that you know for a fact is that you becoming a Christian and being a witness is going to cause some variance at some point, your family will be, you will be very fortunate if somewhere in your family there is not somebody upset with you with your current lifestyle. Or at least that you currently open your mouth. And maybe you open your mouth about your lifestyle and theirs. But again, here's the thing. Christians read the Bible, and even if they read a King James Bible, if you don't have a King James Bible, then it doesn't read like this. But they read these things, and they'll say, okay, well, then since all fornication is wrong, and all lasciviousness is wrong, and all witchcraft is wrong, therefore all variance is wrong. But you didn't check that out. That's not true. And people say, you know, judge not lest you be judged, because the Bible says judge not lest you be judged, but the Bible doesn't teach not to judge at all. So you have to be careful. In verse 20, emulations. And emulations are not good. It's, you know, it's pretense and so on. And yet Paul said he desired that to inspire, you know, the Jews to emulation so that they would basically envy that the Gentiles got the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and that they would want it too and come get it, right? He said, I want to provoke them to emulation. So again, you know, emulation for the most part is going to be bad, but you can't say that absolutely all emulation is bad, right? Or don't you want to emulate Jesus Christ? Okay. Verse 20, variance, emulations, wrath. Okay, wrath's bad. Again, a lot of Christians say, well, you know, it's a sin for a Christian to get mad. Well, it's not a sin for a Christian to get mad. I mean, let not the sun go down on your wrath, and yes, be slow to wrath, but there's plenty of things to be mad at. I don't know, I told you last time, I think that, you know, I don't know how you could consider yourself to be in a battle for the Lord if you're not mad about something. I mean, I don't know. The old preachers say that if a preacher's not mad about what he's preaching about, then he ain't going to preach any good. And so, you know, and there's a certain truth to that, folks. There's just an awful lot of folks that give lip service to the fact that we're in a battle and the cultural war and all that. And yet when it gets right down to it, the reason they're willing to give as much space, for instance, and I mentioned yesterday at the wedding in our culture, to sodomy and homosexuality, is because they're not mad about it. They've been brainwashed to the point of being willing to accept it up to a point. Now, they don't want their daughter to be one or their son to be one, but they don't want to judge anybody else. Okay, well now, half the problem with that is that you just didn't think it through and you didn't get mad about it. Now, you know, we are you know, this opens us up because a lot of times in our circles, and you go into this church know this, you know, we get accused of being rabid cult members and, you know, way over the edge and fanatics and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something, you're not going to stand for the King James Bible if you're not mad about the fact the devil's trying to change it. You're not. If you know, that's the problem in a lot of churches, is that you'll go there and nobody's upset about it. They wave it and say, well, we're going to stand for it, and I wouldn't use anything else in the pulpit and all those sort of things. I don't read from anything but the King James Bible, but nobody's mad about anything. Okay? Now, listen, they're trying to steal your heritage. They're trying to undermine and take what God has labored over for 2,000 years, and actually for the Old Testament, of course, a lot longer than that. Well, you know, if I can't make you mad about that, I don't know what good you are. Okay? So, you know, again, I mean, it's a case of you're either going to be a lukewarm Laodicean who knows the truth but doesn't do anything about it particularly other than give it lip service, or you're going to do something about it and then be accused by the lost world of being over the edge. So what are you going to do? Right? Nobody's telling you to throw bricks at anybody. I'm not telling you to burn down anything. I'm not telling you to go on public property and destroy anything. All right, I'm not telling you to be disrespectful to your elders and all that stuff. I'm telling you, though, that if you can't get upset about the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to steal your heritage away, then I don't know how to help you. All right, verse 20, wrath. Work of the flesh is wrath, except where the Bible says that wrath is justified. And everybody knows about the wrath of God. Folks, God is holy, and God don't have any flesh. So there's a balance. All right, wrath, strife. I'm not sure if we got that far or not. And obviously it's talking here about striving among Christians, the strife that leads to nothing. It's contentions and strivings about words to no value and those sort of things. And yet at the same time, we are supposed to strive for the mastery. In Colossians 1, Paul said we have a battle waging inside us, and we strive according to His working, the Lord's working, which worketh in us mightily. If you haven't striven in your prayer life or haven't striven against your flesh and lost at times, you ain't fighting. You're just not. What's quiet here? This is as bad as the wedding crowd yesterday. Verse 20. Weddings and funerals are always you guys are here and you're fine, but just because of the influx of strangers and they don't expect what they're going to get, it's always real cold. I told my wife yesterday, after weddings and funerals, I'm always the loneliest guy in the room. Because it's only our people that will talk to me after I'm done at a wedding or funeral. It's not even that I say that much bad, it's just people don't come to a happy, happy wedding expecting to be bawled out. But you gotta fight your battles as you're given opportunity. Variants, emulations, wrath, strife. Okay, sedition. Sedition is what Barabbas was arrested for. It's an attempt to overthrow the government. Now, there's a certain balance in this. There's nowhere in the Bible that a Christian is justified for sedition. Okay. Nobody in the Bible, Jesus Christ never tried to inspire anybody to overthrow the Roman government. As a matter of fact, when his disciples started getting pretty worked up and were declaring him a king, he told them to shut their mouths up to a certain point in time, okay? Because he was not there to overthrow the Roman government, okay? So I got news for you. Revolutionary brand Christians that are trying to overthrow the American government are out of the will of God. Listen, where are you going to go after that? After you overthrow the American government, now what are you going to do? You want to be president? I don't want you to be president. You know what I'm saying? All right, now at the same time, there were certainly times in the Bible where civil disobedience was in order. Civil disobedience, not as in the Martin Luther King Jr. brand, but civil disobedience in the sense of Daniel being forbidden to pray. He prayed anyway. Okay, fine. Civil disobedience in the respect of... Okay, but as far as the civil disobedience on things, that there are certainly places where you are it's demanded of you to do something unscriptural, then you can with good conscience civilly disobey. Now you say, well, I'm not going to pay taxes because tax money goes to the NAACP and the ACLU and all that kind of stuff. No, pay taxes anyway because the Lord said pay taxes. If you think that your tax money is going for something more ungodly than Jesus Christ's tax money when he paid it to the Roman government, you've been smoking funny dope. Okay? It's not your calling to overthrow the government. It's your calling insofar as possible to live at peace with all men. And you have to stand where you have to stand, and you yield where you can yield, but you are not called to overthrow the government. Sedition is a work of the flesh. All right? Verse 20, heresies. Okay, heresies are a work of the flesh, and that's a doctrinal thing. The reason that heresies are listed under works of the flesh is because the reason that people believe heretical things is because it's more convenient for them. I mean, the heresy of Calvinism is a very convenient thing to the flesh. Then you're not demanded to embarrass yourself witnessing. After all, they're going to get saved anyway or go to hell anyway, so what does it matter? Right? I mean, there's most heresies at some level or another satisfy your flesh. It's either self-righteousness or self-justification, or else it's gross lasciviousness or some such thing. But somewhere along the way, a heresy is going to support your flesh more than anything else. That's where it came from. It came from the flesh. All right, then it goes on to say in verse 21, envyings. Okay, envy is a work of the flesh, envyings. It's not the same as emulation in general. Emulation doesn't show up many times. But me envying you for your stuff or anything is not good. Me looking to you as an example in your Christian life, that is good. That's an example. It's not the same as envy. If I say, boy, you know, I know that Brother so-and-so prays better than I do. He's an inspiration to me, and I aspire to his example. That's not the same as envy. Envy is what you get when you turn on the boob tube or open up any magazine or newspaper. You know, leather furniture. You know, just one thing after another. The new Tahoe, the new, you know, Escalade, the new. And people drive themselves nuts with it. Okay, now that's envying. You, in a society where, you know, we see, I do not believe that you should feel bad or backslidden because we've got stuff in this country. Okay? I mean, currently, everybody's trying to redistribute wealth. That's Marxism. It's just cheap Marxism. Socialism and communism, it's just redistribution of wealth. Everybody envies what this country has. What this country has is based on the fact that God's blessed this country because it was basically founded on the Bible and if not on wholly on Christian, holy Christian principles, at least on deistic principles, and many of them, by the way, were Christian principles in general. And so God blessed the country. You know, if you want to find the majority of Bible believers in the world, they're still located here. Okay? And so in that regard, I mean, I believe the curtain's falling and, that the clouds are darkening. But, you know, folks, the fact that you can go to Cub Foods and walk in a store and get anything in the world that you want, you know, you ought to thank God for that instead of feeling bad about it. The fact that you have a closet full of clothes and, you know, who wears all the clothes in their closet anymore in America anyway? But, you know, I know one side of it is, well, you've got to be careful because it becomes a covetousness and those sort of things. Yes, that's true. The other balance is I refuse to feel guilty for what God's done. All right? And, you know, once in a while somebody gets up and starts ranting and raving, and obviously there's a balance in it, but ranting and raving about, you know, well, so-and-so's overweight. Guess what? Nobody in the Philippines is overweight. Well, you know what? We eat better in America. You know why we eat better? Because God's blessed us here. Now, there's a balance in it, right? And but all the fat's the Lord's. Well, you know, I'm serious. I mean, the one side of it is, okay, preach against gluttony. That's true. But the other side of it is, where in the Bible the Lord say you need to be thin? Now, I'm not against thin people. I'm just saying, you know, if you're a Bible believer and you're going to go by the Bible, then go by the Bible. And where somebody starts, feeding you this line, and especially where they're trying to get you guilty about something, one thing or another, you know, and, you know, nowadays we're supposed to feel guilty, you know, when we own a gas guzzler and are able to go to McDonald's. I mean, there's just movements about and afoot that it's becoming a sin in society to eat McDonald's French fries because they're high in fat content. Well, I'm going to eat more French fries then than I did before. Just, you know, it's a sin against Mother Earth to not recycle. I ain't recycling. Not until it's a law. When it's a law, okay, I'll recycle. Until then, I am not separating cans. Now, if you do, I don't have a problem with that in the world. I said stuff like this one time, and there was one lady that did, and she got kind of upset. But listen, I'm just contrary enough that when they start trying to shove stuff at me, I'm going to respond. And where they start saying, you know, that, well, you know, you should eat, you know, 90% vegetables and 10% meat, I'm going to go the other way. And, I'm still working on the seatbelt thing, guys. I just, you know, that's a law, and I know. But just be patient with me. You've been patient for 19 years. You can be patient a while longer. Verse 21. I was talking about envyings. All right, so what you have to be careful about, I started by all that tirade by saying that, you know, the balance in the envying thing is that I don't feel guilty about what I've got because God gave it to me. Now, if I had undertaken to be rich and if I was a material hog, now the Lord needs to deal with me, all right? In that respect, me lusting and envying what you have is wrong. Okay? But when God graciously gives me something, just because somebody in the Philippines doesn't have it, doesn't mean you have to feel guilty. Okay? I mean, thank God, there's a reason you got it. And part of the reason could be your fleshiness. That could be true. But also, part of the reason you may have it is because God's been good to you. All right? I mean, listen, I can't feel guilty because my children are healthy. And there are other people who may be just as good people as I am whose children are not healthy. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I thank God for my children's health. I'm sorry that your children aren't. Okay? But, you know, I mean, I don't cherish the pictures of starving Ethiopians, but I'm thankful that I don't have to yet because God's been good to me, right? All right, verse 21, envyings, murders. Murders are plainly works of the flesh. Now, folks, what goes on at a slaughterhouse may be bloody, but it ain't murder. All right? I'm sorry, but in order to provide you the turkey you insist on eating at Thanksgiving, somewhere down the line, somebody has to raise 10 billion turkeys and kill them all in one day. Cut their heads off, bleed them out, feather them, and the whole thing, and it ain't pretty. Okay? Somebody gave us some CDs on modern marvels. It's a Discovery Channel type deal, and they actually had some pretty cool stuff on there. And one of them was butchery. Brother Steve used to be a butcher, and brother, you know, after watching, you know, we had butcher houses, you know, where I grew up, and I knew what was in them, but you know, I couldn't work at a butcher house. I couldn't be the guy, you know, shooting the cows in the head and bleeding them out. Doing that all day would be a little over the top for me, but I ain't gonna quit eating steak. You know, and I'm sorry that for you to eat meat, somebody has to raise poor little, you know, round-eyed animals just to kill them and eat them. I'm sorry. I'm sorry somebody died for that. Okay, I'm sorry. But that's not murder. Nor, by the way, are capital executions where a law in the country allows capital, nor is that murder. Paul said, if I've done something, anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. The Bible says in Romans 13 that the minister of God, the magistrate, beareth not the sword in vain. It doesn't say that he didn't bear the gavel in vain, but he didn't bear the sword in vain. Somebody's going to get their head cut off. So the point is, you know, a murder is what we think of as a murder. But murdering, you know, killing chickens is not murder. I got news for you. Putting a pet down is not murder either. Isn't it weird, though? In this country, here are people yelling about the murder of pigs at a pig farm. They don't have any problem at all with abortion. Okay? Furthermore, you know what else they don't have a problem with for the most part? They don't have a problem with euthanasia. You know what Hitler was all for? Euthanasia. For anybody that was not, shall we just say, whole. Go for it. I mean, if you weren't a prime specimen of the Aryan race, you could count your days. All right? You know, where we're going now is that these folks that our folks go minister to in the nursing home, a lot of those folks would be next in line. They're no longer productive. Some of them are in pain and, you know, are not living, you know, what they, you know, call productive lives. So, you know, it's time to put them down. But they'll still holler about, you know, a spotted owl being moved out of his habitat. You know what that is? That's unnatural affection. Okay, that's a country gone insane. Okay. Verse 21, murders, drunkenness. Okay, drunkenness is a work of the flesh. In one place in the scriptures, I believe it's... is it not Ecclesiastes where it says that, you know, a king, blessed is a king when he, you know, eats for strength and not for drunkenness? In other words, drunkenness doesn't just come with beer and booze. Drunkenness can be food. It can be gluttony. Yeah, there are people that, you know, just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and never stop eating. Okay? All right, you're eating for drunk. You may be a drunk for all I know. Drunk on food. All right? So it is a sin. Let your moderation be known to all men, and you're supposed to be temperate in all things. That's true. I still say that you can still thank God for what you got. All right, verse 21, revelings. All right, revelings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, reveling. You should know what that is. That should be no problem. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter, chapter 4, notice verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There's some psychology for you. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. See that revelings there? That's partying. I always laugh when somebody says, oh yeah, you probably don't want to go to Madison. That's a party school. Brother, every college is a party school. You get enough, you know, 19 to 21-year-olds together, I got to know what you're going to have. You're going to have a party school, okay? But that's what that is. It's reveling. It's partying. It's carrying on. Back to Galatians 5:21, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that phraseology causes some folks some problem. The issue with inheriting the kingdom of God. I'll expound that verse in a minute, but for right now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the phraseology of inheriting the kingdom of God, you only find that in three different places in the Bible. And you need to read three places to understand what this is talking about, and then you can expand it from there. But in 1 Corinthians 6:9, watch. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, now there it is. Now let me stop there to say, all right, as far then as are you going to inherit the kingdom of God? You are if you're righteous. Now are you righteous? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have His righteousness. So you're righteous. Now go on and it clarifies. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Ooh, boy, there's a word, huh? Make you think about what's going on in our society, huh? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So that inheriting the kingdom is in verse 9 and in verse 10. And it says that people that are those things in 9 and 10 are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now if you stop there, that's a little scary. Because I can tell you, there's some, you know, by God's grace, there are some sins in those two verses that I hope you are not. But I know you well enough to know, because I know me, there are some things in those two verses that you are, as far as what you commit. But notice verse 11. Notice, and such were some of you. That's what you were. Now folks, you weren't somebody that had a problem with idolatry in verse 9. When you were lost, you were an idolater. Okay? Now, in all frankness, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Correct? Is it not also correct that if you're saved, we've learned, you know, before, that the Lord has done something for you whereby he circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands. And what you do in your flesh does not affect the salvation of your soul because they're separate. We clear on that? Okay, here's a wonderful doctrine for you, and you may need to think about it a little bit, but I got news for you. When a Christian steals, now, I'm not saying before the court of law, but when a Christian steals, technically speaking, before God, he is not a thief. What he did was steal, and he did that in the flesh. But before God, he has the righteousness of Christ, and he's a new creature. Okay? Now notice verse 11. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. Now, you know, I'm not going there to show you that you can do anything that you want. But does it say all things are lawful? All things are lawful. Do you know why? Because you're not saved by the law. Because you were made a new creature in Christ, and those things that you were, God remade, and you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, and there is a part of you that is not touched by your sins. Okay? So, in this passage, in verse 9 and 10, somebody that is those things, they're lost, and they do not inherit the kingdom of God in the sense that they do not even go in. All right? But such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. Now, it is talking about somebody lost in verse 9 and 10 because of what we've talked about. Now, when you go back to Galatians chapter 5, I got news for you. In verse 19, 20, and 21, it's naming those things. It is not talking about you. Did you notice, by the way, in there, it doesn't say adulterers, fornicators, the lascivious, idolaters, witches. Did you notice that? It names the sins, not the people. In other words, it is possible for a Christian to commit these sins. Okay, but the context of inheriting the kingdom in verse 21 is, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's about salvation. In Galatians chapter 5, this is about you inheriting the kingdom in the sense of not whether or not you will get to the kingdom. Because if you're born again, you're getting in the kingdom. The possibility is that you won't inherit a cotton-picking thing. That's certainly a possibility. The possibility is that you wind up in the kingdom of God with, as far as rewards and inheritance is concerned, next to nothing. Listen, when somebody's father disinherits them so they don't get an inheritance when he dies, are they still his child? Same thing works with the Lord that way. All right, now I want to show you for sure so that there's no question here that there is an issue with Christians of inheriting the kingdom, not in the sense of getting there, but in the sense of inheriting the kingdom, having an inheritance in the kingdom, in the sense of a reward. Look in Acts chapter 20. And this, the Bible's rife with it, but you have to read carefully, or, you know, again, you could be one that thought you could lose your salvation, and that doesn't work. Look in Acts chapter 20. Let me run you several verses here. Acts chapter 20, and first of all, verse 32. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, that's talking there. Somebody's already saved, but it's talking about, you know, if you have to be in the Word of God so that you can get an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That's a reward. It's an inheritance in the sense of a reward. It's not an inheritance in the sense of getting there. You know what I'm saying? You do know what I'm saying. Okay, good. Ephesians chapter 1 Now, the New Testament is filled with these admonitions throughout the Pauline epistles. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I'm not trying to confuse matters here. When you got saved, you were predestinated to become one, be formed in the image of His Son, right? And there is an inheritance waiting for you over there. That's what it's talking about. What you don't want is to live a life such that that inheritance is gradually removed or corrupted, right? Look in verse 14. Let's look in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have in you is the earnest of your inheritance. It's the down payment for what you're going to get. Look in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at another passage here. I'll show you clearly. Look in Colossians 3:24. And this makes plain that the Christian's inheritance has to do with reward. You are going to heaven anyway. If you deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. He can deny you an inheritance, but He cannot deny Himself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive, notice, the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now here's what I think. I think that when you got saved, and nobody has ever been able to figure out a system, how the Lord's going to work this reward thing and so on at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's apparently something like this, whereby when you got saved, the slates were all clean, and God had you set up for an inheritance in heaven. And apparently, some of that inheritance cannot be touched. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, again, twice begotten, right? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, and notice, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that makes it sound like that there's part of an your inheritance is in heaven when you trust Christ, and part of that inheritance may actually be untouchable. Now, I'm not sure, but if it's incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, that sure sounds like that's something you're going to get regardless. I presume you're going to get a mansion regardless. Okay? I assume that you're going to get a ring, maybe, for being God's son, like the prodigal son did, that sort of thing. On the other hand, here in Colossians 3:24, there is a reward, part of an inheritance is coming that is, categorized as reward. Now, apparently the crowns work that way. Was it John that said, you want to make sure that you receive a full reward, indicating that if you live wrong as a Christian, that those rewards are frittered away and taken away, and you're basically disinherited, at least in part. So I have it figured for what it's worth, and I do not know the system beyond that, that when you got saved, God gave you an inheritance, and you're guaranteed an inheritance, and there is some of it that's untouchable. But there's also some of it that that is not untouchable, that has to do with reward. Okay? But importantly, in Galatians chapter 5, this inheriting of inheriting the kingdom of God has to do with you living right and getting your full inheritance there. Okay? It's not about whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. All right. Verse 22. Now you go from the works of the flesh in verse 19 to the fruit, that's singular, of the Spirit. And notice the fruit of the Spirit is, not are. The fruits of the Spirit are, or it's the fruit of the Spirit is. So the next nine things have to do, you know, with an is. It's like it comes in a package. What I assume that means, folks, is that if you, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you have the Spirit inside you, and you are walking in the Spirit, and we have defined that now several times through this study as meaning that you're walking according to the Bible. There is going to be a measure, collectively, I believe, of these nine things that come out of you. Now, maybe some of these things are more pronounced than others. I'm not sure. And by the way, I'll say this too. I got in an argument one time with a guy because, you know, I told him I wasn't quite so sure that every single one of the fruits, and there's no such thing as fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit, that each one of these, that this was an exhaustive list. I'm not convinced that it's an exhaustive list. I'll give you an example. Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now that's mentioned in our list in Galatians 5, but righteousness and truth. Righteousness and truth are not mentioned in the list in Galatians 5. I'll tell you something else that's not listed in the list in Galatians 5. Hope is not listed. Courage is not listed. Boldness is not listed. Wisdom is not listed. Prudence is not listed. Okay, now, so I'm not trying to teach you heresy here. I'm just not convinced that when he names the fruit of the Spirit, that that is exhaustively all that the Spirit brings forth. Okay? And by the way, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. Right? Okay, verse 22, there is no phrase in the Bible, fruits of the Spirit. Half the time, what gets me a little bit is that, and I mispronounce things sometimes and say things wrong, but you know, if you go to a charismatic bookstore, or not even charismatic, Northwestern bookstore, well, it's a charismatic bookstore, but go to a Northwestern bookstore, and you'll you know, when you find books, you'll find books on the fruits of the Spirit. That's not a biblical phrase, for what it's worth. Anyway, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now again, I think that some of these things, you know, come in part through collectively, but we'll break them down. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, you know, everybody knows that. And that's what everybody camps on, right? And the problem is people come with the idea that they know exactly what this means, and what all that love is, right? That's not all love is. It's just not. Apparently nobody does any Bible study on all that love is. For example, and I'll give you some examples, and of course I take the I go to the other end of the spectrum, I know. Isaiah 61. You know, it's kind of funny because we read that passage a little while ago about effeminacy. I tell you what they do. When they get to Galatians 5:22, if you're not careful, you know, everybody perceives Galatians 5:22 and 23 as a more or less an effeminate type set of characteristics. And I should mention to you that in relation to what I was saying earlier about not being at all convinced that this is all of the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit at all, is the fact that if you read your Old Testament, you will find when the Holy Spirit came on folks that there are lots of things happened that didn't have anything to do with what people conceive verse 22 and 23 to be. The Holy Spirit came on those judges in the book of Judges, and what it led to was war. The Spirit came on Saul, and he led Israel into war, and it was God's will. You find that over and over in the Bible. I'll read you one other passage here real quick. I avoid having you turn there. It's Micah chapter 3, and it says, Micah 3:8, for your information, "For truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. But I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression." Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't fit with Coppertop's fruit of the Spirit thing. That doesn't fit into their Bible study. You know what I'm saying? All right, the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8. And, you know, love is all that they say love is. It is all of the singular characteristics of, you know, warm, fuzzy, gooey stuff. That's true. Jesus Christ did for me what he's doing for the lamb that he has on his shoulder, you know, right by the footprints, you know, poem. You know, he did that for me. I appreciate that. But that's not all love is. Isaiah 61, verse 8. "I, the Lord, love judgment." Did you hear that? Am I not supposed to love what the Lord loves? "I, the Lord, love judgment." Look in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Verse 15. "Hate the evil." There's a verse. "And love the good, and establish judgment in the gate." So, folks, you can't say that love and judgment don't go together. You can't say that love and hate don't go together. Here you have a prophet admonishing to hate evil, love good, and establish judgment, all in one half of a sentence. Right? Now, you talk to a new evangelical type, and they think that hatred can't abide with love. That is not true. They think that judgment can't abide with love. That is not true. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians 1:9. You got to mark this one in your New Testament. You'll have use for this one day. Philippians 1:9. Here's the apostle of the Gentiles praying for the Philippians. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So when the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it means something different for you than they'll teach you at the AME church up here. Okay? Or Coppertop down there. Because they're not going to go to those verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We're just supposed to love everybody. Love, love, love. And nobody ever gives you the other edge of the sword on love. You need the other edge or you're going to be imbalanced. Okay? Couple more here. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And notice it is also joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Okay, now, you know what you need. You do need joy. The Bible says, Nehemiah chapter 8, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is one of those places that has a double meaning in English that it doesn't necessarily have in Hebrew. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? Now, first of all, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is you joying in God. Prepositions, you have to be, the little of the. you have to read those carefully, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is you joying in God. Some of you looking at me cross-eyed. The love of God, without context, the love of God is both my love for God and God's love for me. The love of God. My love of God is me loving God. Most people think the love of God, you know, in Jesus Christ is God loving me. But the preposition, it goes both ways in an awful lot of phrases in English. So you have to read your Bible with that care in mind. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's me joying in God. But because of what Jesus Christ said, that is also God's joy in me. Right? It is, he said, my joy I give unto you. Right? So it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. You joying in God, in God's book, in God's things. But it's also Christ imparting his joy to you and you having the joy of the Lord in you. It's two directions. And so in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. We'll stop there. Any questions? Don't read through lists fast. There can be lots of stuff in lists. Okay, we'll take a break.